In no other age has the Lord's church been any more well equipped for the task of spreading the gospel throughout the whole world as it is right now. I'm afraid it would also be true that in no other time have we seen a smaller percentage of God's people involved in the work of spreading the gospel than right now. Again and again and again, the Bible reminds us of our awesome and glorious responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And actually, the personal question that each of us need to ask ourselves this morning is this: am I doing my part in sharing the gospel? In just 5 weeks from today, our gospel meeting will begin with Brother Marlon Conley from Nashville. And as you have heard, and it's been repeatedly announced, we've set a very obtainable goal, I believe, of 250 people in our Sunday morning assembly the first day of our meeting. Now, obviously, that won't happen unless every one of us does our part. And while it's not my purpose here this morning to browbeat us into some kind of artificial level of performance, I believe it is useful here, though, to point out that, well, the truth is our track record in past gospel meetings is not really very good. Recent efforts at gospel meetings have shown a very disappointing level of participation on the part of the members of this congregation. And I say that only because it's the truth. This is somewhat in keeping with the fact that there is vast room for improvement in our own support of our own Sunday evening and Wednesday evening services here. Now, obviously, this is not just about meeting some kind of goal for an attendance number. This is all about involvement and a level of personal commitment that every single one of us owes to the Lord. The bottom line is that you and I desperately need to work on our outreach. Every single one of us. The job of reaching out with the gospel is not a task for those who are looking for a comfortable religion. It's a desperately rigorous challenge, and it demands the very biggest and the very best of whatever we have. And so in the coming weeks, as we make our plans and as we carry out our plans to meet the opportunities that are brought to us, especially with our gospel meeting, I want to encourage us this morning to examine our outreach. But it may very well be that we're not quite ready yet to do our very best at reaching out to those around us, because it's possible that we're not taking care of some very important prerequisites in order to be able to reach out. And perhaps some of the failures that we've experienced, and especially on a personal level, there's not a one of us who, having tried to reach out to others with the gospel, hasn't experienced a certain measure of failure. That's the reality. But I believe there are three or four things that we ought to look at that might help us to align ourselves into a better position, to where we'll be better able to reach out to those in this community, to those in our own family, some of them in our own house. And our gospel meeting is just one of a multitude of opportunities that God sends our way to be instrumental in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'd like to challenge us to prepare ourselves for the task of reaching out with the gospel, because before we can reach out, we have got to reach up. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "If you have then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Set your minds, he says. Whether we're talking about evangelistic outreach or personal devotion at home, nothing is going to work right. Nothing is going to be beneficial to us as it could be unless we reach up and solicit the hand and the assistance of God to help us. We can lay the greatest of plans. We can bring in the most popular of speakers. We can fill this building to overflowing, but if we have not already gone through the process of reaching up and connecting with the one with whom we have to do, the benefits will be very small. If my relationship with God is not what it needs to be on a personal level, I will be a hindrance to the ongoing efforts of spreading the gospel by this congregation. It may be that we've been looking at every direction except for in the right one when it comes to trying to realign our daily lives. There is no substitute for kneeling at the cross and reaching up in humble submission to gain God's help as we seek to walk along the path of righteousness. And if we're not serious about doing that individually first, and then congregationally, our good results will be difficult to come by. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah tells about what must have been a life-changing event for him. It's not really clear, but it seems that maybe before this happened, Isaiah was kind of fixated on the illustrious King Uzziah. But then in chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah says that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah marks that as the occasion or the time when something happened. He says, "I saw the Lord." And I'm not sure exactly how it all unfolded, but it seems to me like Isaiah is telling us that he hadn't really connected with God in a way before, because maybe he'd been distracted with the king. And whatever there is in our lives that's distracting us, whatever's got our attention, and some of those things that have our attention are not bad things, but they still may be standing in the way of our connecting with God. I hesitate to use that terminology because it sounds so light and flippant. Connecting with God, though when you get right down to it, that is a concept that we need, because for some of us there isn't a connection. As a result of that vision that Isaiah had there on that occasion, it seems that he was filled with a renewed sense of his evangelistic responsibility, because when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Not me. I'm too nervous. I'm too busy. I've just got so much going on. I'm not good at talking to people. There's got to be someone else who could do this. We've got a list of excuses and reasons, justifications, as long as our leg, and I'm here to tell you that mine's just as long as yours is. And they're not right. We need the spirit of Isaiah, who said, "Here am I. Why can't I do it?" In a day when there's an excuse for everything and a reason why we're not doing every single thing that needs so desperately to be done, how refreshing that would be if someone were to come to our elders and say, "I need something to do. Give me a job. Let me help." A reaching up is needed by all of those who desire to come into the absolute captivity of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It may be that we're not thinking on the right level. It may be that our thoughts are not in captivity to the obedience of Christ. And if that's true, then it is going to be difficult for us to get involved in the work of this church. It's going to be hard for us to be productive at normal times, let alone on a special occasion such as a gospel meeting. We want to be able to say, as Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "Yet not I." It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Before we can reach out, we have got to reach up. Secondly, it is absolutely essential that we reach across. We hear so much these days about reaching across the aisle, if you keep up with politics in any way at all and read the reports or listen to the news about what's happening at the state house or in the nation's capital. You hear that phrase tossed about quite a bit, across the aisle, reaching across the aisle. I'm not so sure it means all that much in that context. But I can tell you for sure that until we're willing to reach across, as it were, to one another and unify our efforts together in this congregation, we can't be productive. In the greater sense, Jesus said in John 17, verses 20 and 21, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. Those who believe in me through their word. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." The validity of our evangelistic efforts is established or lost in whether or not we're all together, as we say. Internal strife, resentment, negativism, envy, distrust, these are all marks of earthly organizations, and those things have no place among God's people and especially in our hearts. The church is a family. And as a family of believers, if we cannot present a picture of unity within this congregation, we can't go forward. Now, we most often see unity portrayed in the absence of certain things, just like that list of things I went through a minute ago, internal strife, resentment, negativism, those kind of things. But one of the most devastating hindrances to unity in a congregation is something that's alive and well here. You say, now hold on, preacher. You don't just have to air out all of our dirty laundry here in front of the world. Oh, you may be surprised at this hindrance to unity. It's regarded as a little benign problem, some kind of harmless little thing. But it's one of the greatest hindrances to unity that could ever exist among God's people. You know what it is? It's a lack of participation on the part of every member. A lack of participation. Because we may not be mad at anybody. We may not resent someone. We may not be gossiping and backbiting and tearing down the unity of this church in that way. But if we're not wholesale, full-time, 100% dedicated to the work and the efforts of this congregation with our presence and our participation, and as much as is physically possible, our attendance to all of the worship assemblies and events that we engage in for the purpose of reaching out with the gospel, then we're hindering the unity of this church. Many congregations of God's people are divided into two or more unofficial groups. Those who participate and those who don't care. Are your actions saying that you don't care? In order to effectively reach out, we've got to first reach across to one another. And then it'll never happen until we first reach in, into ourselves. To be sure that we're ready for effective gospel outreach, we must look carefully to our own hearts to see if we're truly ready to go the distance. Are our hearts open and receptive to those around us who so desperately need us? Are we guilty of trying to judge the worthiness of someone, whether or not they're worthy of our efforts? I'm afraid sometimes we are tempted to see the church as our own little club, closely guarding who we let in. The Lord's church is not a country club. It's more like a hospital. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 to 13, the Pharisees approached the disciples of Jesus and they asked them a question. They said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And there's a part of us that wants to say, way to go, Lord, you told them. That's right. And then maybe there's a part of us at the same time that needs to hear that same sermon. If we're out there looking for perfection to bring in as a part of this congregation, we're looking for the wrong thing. If we're looking for spiritually strong people, folks who are no risk, we're looking for the wrong thing. We ought to be out there in the highways and the byways looking for those who are lost and helpless and sinful and near the point of being overwhelmed, and bring them, as the song says, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Perhaps this would be a good place to mention the need that we have to constantly re-examine our treatment of new converts. Sometimes I think we forget that they are just that, new converts. Not people like us who've been a part of the Lord's body for some of us all of our lives. We need to be more considerate of their level of knowledge, or perhaps we should say their lack of knowledge and their lack of experience. Experience in righteousness. We need to be more willing to invest some time in helping them to grow in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we almost seem to abandon them, and it's no wonder that so many get left behind or fall away and we never see them again, never hear from them again. What did we expect? I heard about a group who kind of kept new converts separated from the rest of the congregation, and they said, well, we're watching them to see if their commitment proves to be stable before we absorb them into the ongoing program of the church. Can you believe? But if we're not saying that, have we been guilty of doing it? That's a little bit like taking a newborn baby out on the edge of town and sitting him down there on the side of the road with a stack of diapers and a gallon of milk and saying, let's see how you do for a few days or a few weeks and we'll be back to get you. What's the difference? Before we can reach out, we need to reach in and make sure we've got it right in our hearts. And that we're ready for those that we reach. Yes, then, only then, can we truly reach out. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Mark records it this way in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The command to reach out echoes in that word, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. I believe that little word, go, has got a lot in it. At least for us. And let me leave these three things with you that are there in that word. First of all is approximation. We must go to wherever they are. We've got this approximation thing wrong. We've got the location. We think we've got it all figured out. And so we've built great, big, wonderful church buildings. And I'm here to tell you that a nice church building like this is a wonderful tool, but it can also be a great hindrance. Because somewhere along the line, we stole that line from that movie, "If you build it, they will come." And you know what? Some of them will. But not many. We cannot afford to wait until they come to us. All who need to be won to Jesus are not going to come knocking on our door. Let's be ready for those who do. But let's be out there inviting and looking for and seeking those who haven't. Approximation. Number two, penetration. Along with godly living, active gospel outreach must penetrate every single phase of the world that you live in and that I live in. Every facet, every place, every task, every association, every contact needs to have some semblance of gospel outreach inserted into it. Granted, sometimes it takes great wisdom to know how much or just exactly how to. But you don't get any better at it sitting back and not trying it. Number three, we're preaching a message of reconciliation. Our message is, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's our message. We need to be about the business of pleading with people, whoever they are, at work, in our homes, even in our houses, at school, at the grocery store. Be reconciled to God. Now is the time of our gospel meeting approaches. Let's be busy with the preparation. And let's be praying for wisdom. And let's seek God's grace to help us with everything that needs to be done, both on the inside and on the outside. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not give yourself in obedience to His will? If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and if you're willing to confess that fact before this group, if you are of the mind to turn away from and renounce a life of sinfulness, and to be baptized into Christ in order to have your sins washed away, there never will be a better time to do it than right now. If you're already a child of God but have become unfaithful, if that unfaithfulness is public, it needs to be publicly renounced. Let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no longer. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.